It was pretty crazy there for a little while. Judah serves in the Coast Guard. I thought we were going to have to deploy him to the parking lot for rescue missions and whatnot. But glad you guys are here. And, you know, we enter into a storm like that with things. As wild as it may be, there's great confidence because Genesis chapter 9, 6, 7, 8, 9, there's that the flood, the Noah's Ark flood, and you know, God destroys the world through the flood, and at the end, after the floods, the waters recede and everything else, then God makes a covenant with Noah, right? He makes a covenant with Noah, and he says, here's the promise. I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. When you see the rainbow, know that I've got a contract with you, a covenant that God has made, that he'll never, ever destroy the world by flood again. And so no matter how much it rains, we know for a fact it's going to stop because of that promise, that sign that God has given. Come to communion, and it's another sign of another contract, another covenant. You know, Jesus says it's the new covenant. It's the covenant between God and us, the forgiveness. That Jesus paid the full price, that it's all paid for. There's nothing left for us to do, that there's complete forgiveness, complete acceptance, all our sins washed away. We're made new. We're a new creation in Christ. He'll indwell us for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. And when the time comes that we stand before the Father, we will do it washed clean. And so the bread and the cup are the sign, like the rainbow. It's the reminder that Jesus did everything that needed to be done 2,000 years ago. And once we receive him, we experience the fullness of that. So, fellas, if you'll pass out the bread, and we'll get started with this. Just as a, you know, let this be a time of connection between you and the Lord of what he has done for you. Bible tells us on the night Jesus was betrayed, before he was arrested, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus picked up a cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. It's the sign of the new covenant in his blood. He says, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, we thank you for this moment, this sign, this symbol, this reminder of what you did on the cross, that you died for us, rose from the dead. Thank you that like this cup, you fill us. It's a reminder that your blood washes over us and washes us clean. Lord, we thank you that you took all that we deserve, the fullness and the depths of all that hell has for us. We thank you that in you we have new life that never ends, and that you indwell us and will never leave. And so, Jesus, I pray as we pause in this moment to remember you in the sign, that it would strengthen our faith and our hope and the promise of what you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'll pass your cups to the aisles, the guys will come back, get those out of your way so they won't be bothering you for the next few minutes. After they collect all the cups, they're also going to come back around a little bit in a few minutes while I'm making announcements with the offering baskets. And as they do that, let me just encourage you to give as the Spirit of God leads, to allow this to be a time of worship and giving back to the Lord. So they'll take that in a few minutes. Obviously, the news of the day for Trinity is no picnic today. I know it's hard for you to believe, but you know, in 20 years, this is the first time we've had to cancel one of these things. I remember back in the day when we were a little bitty and we would do all these things in the back of somebody's house in their swimming pool. We did one in the fall and we were, you know, it was a hurricane working around the edges and we ran out in between the bands and dunked people. So it's kind of a big deal for us to actually to cancel. We'll try to reschedule. I don't know if we'll try to do that this month a little later on, or we'll wait till the fall, but we'll sort it all out and get all the information to you. I would love it if you would give the deacons a hand, a round of applause. They set everything up yesterday. They were out there between services stacking all the tables for the rental company to come get them. And then a bunch of them were here last night doing things for LifeMates, which was incredibly good. But they have been killing themselves this weekend and need a lot of love. So if they look wet, they were on the team. All right? And a couple other announcements. Next week's Mother's Day, we're going to have a baby dedication. If you've got one you'd like to be dedicated, if you'd let us know, we have a little get-together on Tuesday this week to talk about what that's all about and how that works. So take advantage of that. Next Saturday morning, you'll notice in the bulletin there's a whole slew of information about a gathering for moms next Saturday, if you want to be a part of that. And then there's some other information about things for our summer schedule as well. So anyway, that's kind of the announcements for the day. But glad you guys are here and weathered it. And I trust that God will minister to you in the process here. So why don't we have a word of prayer and let you ask God to speak to you today. Thank you, Father, that here in this place, we will hear your voice, that you are with us in this moment. Thank you that you have a specific word for each and every one of us today. Pray that our ears would be keen to hear them and our hearts would be open to respond. And so, Lord, we are grateful for what you have done in the past and what you will do today. In your name, amen. It was the last day that Jesus was on earth. Physically, it was not the day before he died, but the day before he ascended into heaven, and it was his last day, and he gathered with the disciples one last time before he took off, in that moment, in that last day, the disciples asked one of those timing questions that we are all so fond of, right? Because we are all planners at heart. Every one of us desperately want to know when God is going to move. I think down deep, most of us have some kind of a confidence that God is going to work things out, that somehow the good is going to get taken care of, that the plan is going to work its way out. But what we really want to know is when. And we've all got these things we want the when answered for. When are you going to change this? When is the job going to change? When is the person going to change? How much longer? When? And so we have all of these questions, and we just keep hoping God will give us a little hint of agenda or schedule or itinerary so we can kind of be a part of that thing. But their exact question was this. It's when they were together for the last time, they asked, "Master, are you going to restore the kingdom Israel now? Is this the time? Is it going to go on right now?" But here's the deal. God never answers the when question, ever. We keep asking, but he doesn't answer. And so even in this situation, they're going, "Now, is this the day right here? Now? And he says, "I will not answer the when question, but I will answer the who question. I won't tell you when this is going to happen. I'm going to tell you who is going to enable you to live until." And sure enough, he says, "I'm going to talk about the resources, which are a person." And so Jesus responds. He says, "You don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit, that there will be power from heaven. The Holy Spirit of God will come and come to you and live in you and enable you to live in the interim as you wait." And we're all waiting. And so in Jesus' final words, while his feet are still on this planet, what he says is, "I will give you the resources. I will give you the person. I will give you the power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit who will come into your life and enable you to live well." If we're going to be a people that are rooted well, that's kind of the premise of the whole series, that we could drive our roots deep and be deeply rooted in God's truth. If we're going to be rooted well and live well in any environment at any time, it will be because we are rooted into the Holy Spirit. Every Christ follower who lives a healthy Christian life is rooted with a clarity about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Every church that is a healthy, vibrant, growing church is always rooted into the reality and the promise and the power of who the Holy Spirit is and what he is doing in our lives. Well-rooted people understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and are engaged in allowing him to live through him. So this morning, we're going to spend some time on the Holy Spirit. We're going to kind of do a deep dive. We're going to go to one passage where Jesus talks about the Spirit. It's the night before Jesus is executed, before he's arrested. So turn over to John 14, if you would. John 14, it's towards the end of John's gospel, about two-thirds, three-fourths of the way through your Bible. And in that environment, in that setting, where really it's some of the last words that Jesus will utter to the guys before he's arrested. And so he is here trying to prepare them. He says, "I'm about to die. Let me tell you how you live." And if you're going to live well after he's gone physically, it will be because of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at a couple of verses and kind of build off of those. But before we do, the pop culture has probably contaminated our idea of the Holy Spirit. You know, Star Wars has infected us with this idea of the Force, which is this impersonal, intangible, vague thing, right? And so if we're not careful, we kind of get the idea that the Holy Spirit is this vague thing. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. So we've got to get that clear right off the bat. Whenever Jesus talked about him, it's always, "He is this and he is that," not "it is this." The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. He is the third member of the Trinity. He is a person, if you will, in the same way that Jesus is a person. That Jesus is an individual. It's not an it. He is a he. So when we talk about the Spirit moving into our lives, it really is the person of God moving in and working. Not this vague feeling force kind of thing. And so it's appropriate if you're praying to say, "Holy Spirit, I need you too." Because he is a person who hears and responds and moves. So we've got to get that foundation clear. Even earlier this week, the staff, we were talking, doing our sermon prep stuff and talking through things. And it was funny how often, as we talked, we would, no, he. It's just easy to slip into that. So we have to consciously remember he, person, not it, okay? So as you look at it and you hear Jesus' words, you'll hear him say that. So John 14, verses 16 to 18. Take a look at what it says. Jesus again is speaking. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit, is what he said. So I thought what I'd do this morning is really give you five just kind of brief ministries of the Spirit. This is what God's Spirit does in you. Okay, roles of the Holy Spirit. So we're really clear on what he's doing in our lives. And then we'll talk about how to unleash the Spirit at the end. So the first thing I would love for you to see, the first role I would love for you to see is this, is that the Holy Spirit does the work of Jesus in my life. Okay, take a look at verse 16 again. Right, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. You might want to underline that word, another. Another. We only have one way to say another. We just say another. But in the Greek language, when Jesus was speaking, there were two different ways to talk about something else, another thing. You could say it in such a way to say, and there's a word that would say, I need another of exactly the same thing. I need one more of these, just exactly alike. And it's the word allos, if you really care. But then there was another way to say, I need another that's completely different. It was heteros. And so there were these two different words, another of a different kind, another of the same kind. And the word Jesus uses here is another of the same kind. I'm going to send you a counselor that is exactly like the first counselor. So who's the first counselor? Well, Jesus is. Right? Jesus is that counselor. And so what he is saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to come and be exactly like Jesus. He is going to do in our lives what Jesus has been doing in the lives of the disciples. He's going to have that exact same ministry. And now this is incredibly good news because we know what kind of stuff Jesus did, right? We saw him. The beauty of the Gospels is that we can see Jesus interact with all these people and see him heal this lame guy and love this rejected woman and feed these folks over here and provide for these folks over there and make these promises. He does all of these things and he teaches. We see Jesus in action doing this thing. But here's the problem with that. Jesus was limited in time and space. Jesus lived 33-ish years and never moved more than 100 or a couple hundred miles from his home. He's limited in time and space. The biggest gathering of people that we know to ever be with Jesus is the feeding of the 5,000. There's 5,000 folks on the hillside, and it's 5,000 men. And so the way the scripture is written, it kind of indicates that they've only counted the males. And so it was not like a stag party where there are only guys showing up. What he's saying is there's 5,000 guys plus women and children. So there may be 20, 15, 20, 25,000 people there. You know, that's a huge crowd, but you know, their church is bigger than that. I mean, that's a small crowd to show up at a football game. That's really a limited group of people exposed and experiencing Jesus at one time. And so what Jesus is telling us is that when the Spirit comes, he will not be limited in space or time. He will not be limited to a handful of people at any given moment. It will be for all of us that the Spirit of God will indwell every Christian everywhere fully. And he will do what Jesus did then. He will teach like Jesus. He will love like Jesus. He will correct like Jesus. He will heal like Jesus. He'll do the very work that Jesus did, except in every one of our lives. Because see, how many of us have said, boy, I wish Jesus was here, and then I could see. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is at work in us, being Jesus to us. And he does that all the time. The second role I would like you to see is this. Is that the Spirit of God comes alongside of us to prompt us. Okay, he comes alongside of us to prompt us. In that same verse, you know, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever. Now, depending upon what Bible you're carrying around in your hands, it might have said counselor, it might have said comforter, It might have said advocate. It's a word that has a whole lot of meanings to it. You know, when you break down what it means, it is someone that comes alongside you and lives life with you. Now the idea of a comforter or a counselor is great because we have multiple images on what a counselor is. When there's the therapist, you go into their office, and they counsel you, help you with all your stuff, work you through your baggage, help you kind of heal through the wound, whatever it may be. We also use the word counselor as a lawyer, someone who defends our case. He is our counselor in the legal system and represents us in the legal system. And then sometimes the counselor is just a good friend that comes along and comforts us. And all of those are true of the Holy Spirit. All of those are true. Sometimes he is our counselor that helps us work through and gives us advice on how to live. Sometimes he's the one who defends us, you know, and he stands before the Lord saying, this is a child of God, as it were, and he's that person as well. And so at the core, what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to come just like he did, and he is going to walk alongside us, literally walk within us and lead us. And he is going to counsel us. And so it's not just to ta-ta us and make us, oh, that's okay. But the Holy Spirit is who puts steel in our backbone. He gives us courage as we need it. He prompts us along the way. And I love the image I would lock away in your mind is a golf image. And if you watch golf, you see the professional golfers out there, they all have a caddy. They all have a caddy. The caddy is the one who comes alongside the golfer, right, and says, he coaches the shot, suggests golf clubs for him, you know, calms him down if he's all spun up or distracts him if he's getting all tense, and he warns you where the danger is. The caddy comes alongside and coaches, right? And so that's what every professional has. Only one time in my life have I played golf with a caddy. I was out in California with a bunch of pastor friends, and one of them had, you know, somebody in his church. Anyway, through a contact, we were able to play on what is essentially Clint Eastwood's private golf course. You know, it's called Tehama. And it's this gorgeous thing up on the top of some mountains in the Monterey Bay area. I mean, it is gorgeous. It's unbelievable. And so the four of us went out there. It was me and Andy, and Andy got us on, and then John and Rob. And so we got to play. But when you play Tehama, you have to have a caddy. And so, sure enough, they assigned us a caddy, one caddy for the four of us. And so we're playing, and on the first hole, the guy's going with the hole, all the love is left, don't go to the right, go left, and all this stuff. And he's coaching away, and all the other guys who played with caddies before are just coming up going, now, what about this, and what about maybe what shot? And he's talking all about this, and they're getting great help. So we're on maybe the second, third hole. By now, the guy has assessed my game and knows what kind of trouble we're in for the day. And so we're on this kind of big green, and it's rolling, you know. And I'm looking at this. I'm trying to bend down and figure this putt out. And so I'm looking at it, and the guy, so I'm over here, and the hole is there. And the caddy walks around the back side of the hole, and he kind of squats from it, and he looks at it. And then he looked up at me, and he says, the putt is going to break for me. It's going to break this way. It's going to break right to left. And it's so confusing. I looked at it, and I'm going, And so I looked at him, and I said, are you sure? And the guy's looking, he kind of, this is the only thing he does. All he does is caddy that golf course. This is what he does all the time. He does it 7 days a week for whoever. He's been on this green a bazillion times. This is my first time ever. And I look it up, and him, I'm going, are you sure? And what I wanted was a little reassurance. And he kind of looked at me like, oh, okay. And he heads off. And then we go to the fourth hole, whatever it was. And I'm realizing he's giving Andy help and giving Rob help. He's talking to John about his shot. I'm getting zitta, nothing, nada. And I can tell, finally, he's not being rude, anything else. But I finally realize what he's saying is, if you want to do it by yourself, I'm going to let you do it by yourself. And so I had to kind of humble myself and say, hey, what do you think about this shot? Oh, man, he's right all over it again, right? That's kind of the caddy. I mean, that's kind of the Holy Spirit. He's the caddy. It's not his first time on the course. He understands life. He knows all of this stuff. And he comes alongside saying, hey, you know, your boss had a fight with his wife this morning. This might be a really good day to stay left. And if he yells at you, it might be a good day just to take it. you know, and he comes alongside over here and he goes, and he reminds you, and he prompts you, goes, hey, you know what, that's going to be a tough thing down the road. You might want to take care of this business today because you aren't going to have time later. Or he might prompt you in some way going, hey, your buddy, let me bring your buddy to mind because he's going through a struggle and he needs you to call him today. Or he might come alongside and say, it's as if he says, I sense fear in you. Let me remind you of the promise of God to see you through. Or it might be at a point when you have failed miserably and he comes alongside and says, remember the cross. Remember the cross and that Jesus has already paid for that. What the caddy does, what the Holy Spirit does, is walk along with you in the midst of your journey and coach you along and guide you. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send someone who's going to live within you and give you what you need as you need it in the course of your life. If you want it. But the Holy Spirit is very polite. And if going along the way you kind of go, don't need any help, he'll kind of go, fine, play it your way. Until you say, I need some guidance, in which case he's going, let's go. And so it's an amazing gift that we can utilize or not utilize depending upon our choice. But he longs to give it. Okay? Beautiful thought. Let me give you the third role of the Holy Spirit. And it's that he is the assurance of God in me. It is his presence inside of me that continues to whisper to me, I belong to God. That God loves me. Take a look at some of the verses here. In verse 16, again, we've been reading this, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever. And then he says he's the Spirit of truth. He says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. It's not a mental, it's a relational. You know him. There's a relationship here. For he lives with you and will be in you. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In all three of these verses, what they highlight is that God longs for relationship with you. God desperately wants to connect, to know you better, to you to know him better, to have this love relationship. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. The whole point of Jesus coming is to rescue us and draw us back into relationship with God. The truth is God wants, he wants more relationship with you. He constantly wants more. And so the God of the universe is always, always seeking you. He's searching for you. He's just like the good shepherd that searches for the sheep. He's searching for you at all times. He's just like the prodigal father sitting up on the porch or out in the field that when he sees his son, he runs to him. You know, there's a great statement that if you seek, you will find, right? If we seek for God, we will find God. But if we're not careful, we get the idea that it's all on us. And as I've reflected on this over the last week or two, a variety of things kind of brought me into this thinking. I've realized my image of God, and I don't know where I picked it up, but it's something, you know, some childhood thing. My image of God is that God is kind of like standing over here, love for the relationship, that's all good, but he's standing over here passively saying, you can hunt, and as you find me, which I want to happen, we're going to get connected, but all of the effort, it feels, and you know, this lie in my head, it feels like it's all on me to seek God. But what you discover in Scripture is that God is seeking you. He is coming after you. He is chasing you. He's the hound of heaven that wants to connect deeply with you. And I suspect there's more people than me in here that need a little bit different mental image of God who wants you. He wants to be near you. He wants more of you. He wants to know you deeper. Because and that's what the Spirit of God is doing, is calling us and drawing us and reminding us that God is coming after us because God loves us. Because at the core, God is the God of love who really longs for you. You know, in much the same way, the friends that you have or the loved ones in your life where you just want more to be closer, that's how God feels about you. And the Spirit's that reassuring promise. You know, the fourth role here is that God transforms me with his truth. And there's this emphasis. You saw it in verse 17. He says, he is the Spirit of truth who speaks truth into my life, this ongoing teacher. Skip down a few verses and look at verses 25 and 26. It says, though I have been speaking figuratively, this is Jesus, though I've been using figures of speech, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, oh, hang on, my page blew over. That was a lovely verse from chapter 16. I thought that sounded goofy. Okay, chapter 25, chapter 14, verse 25 says, "All this I have." Doesn't that sound a little more familiar? Right, okay. "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Do you see what he's saying? Jesus has taught all this great stuff. He says, but the Holy Spirit is going to come alongside, and he's going to live up inside you, and he's going to keep teaching you and keep teaching you and keep teaching you because, you know, knowledge, growth, life change is progressive, right? We know a little, we learn more, we learn more, we learn more. We know a little about Jesus, and more about Jesus, more about Jesus. And so the truth is you can't handle, well, to quote Jack Nicholson, you can't handle all the truth right now, right? You just can't handle all that right now. And so God knows what you can handle, and he layers on his truth little by little, day by day, to form you more and more like Jesus. And so the Spirit of God, knowing you completely, loving you fully, every day is giving you more of Jesus. He's teaching you more of Jesus, not to fill your head, but to change how you live every day. And so it's the Spirit that is taking God's truth into your life, penetrating your heart so that you're changed. That's why, you know, and so often you'll be sitting here and we'll be talking and I'll be giving some message or something, and all of a sudden, man, you just feel like, and the way you guys express it to me is you'll say, like, "I feel like I'm the only one in the room. I feel like you're talking exactly to me." It isn't me. I am not that good. I'm good, but I'm not that good, right? But I mean, seriously, it is the Spirit of God coming into your heart, taking God's truth, applying it to your heart, saying, "Right here, this is what you need to hear." And my hope is every time we're in here, just like today, somewhere in this thing, the Spirit of God is going to take something, some piece of his word, something I say, and he's going to put it into your heart saying, "You needed to hear this word right here." Right? It's when you're sitting up late at night and there's some anxiety and you open up the Psalms and you're reading along and God takes one of those verses and goes, "Whew, it's exactly what I needed to hear in this moment." And a peace comes over you that can only come from God, right? It's you're sitting at work or you're out at the ball field and you're sitting with a coworker or a friend and a conversation starts up and they're kind of grappling with some question or some issue, or God's pumps part of the question, and you're going, "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to say, I don't want to mess it up." And then all of a sudden the thought pops into your head, a verse, something you heard in a message, and you share that and it's perfect. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches you the truth as you need it and then transforms you so that you become more and more like Jesus. And so what he keeps doing, he keeps pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to the truth, and changing us. Let me give you a fifth role here. Wait, before we leave, let me, just one other thought. When the Holy Spirit uses the truth, there will be times as well where he's gonna hold up, here's God's truth, and here is your life, and here's where they're not consistent. Okay? there's going to be times, and really what that's called is just convicting us of sin. He's going to show, here's what God has said, here's what he longs for in your life, but here's how you're living. They're not the same. And he'll kind of say, you know what, and he's going to come in and put his finger on your life in some way going, you know, we need to deal with this issue. And in the process of doing that, what he'll say, and he'll begin to mold you and shape you so you begin a little bit different. He'll point you back to the cross, that even though you've sinned, you're still forgiven. There's still relationship. But he is transforming you by dealing with what needs to be cut away in order to become more and more like Jesus. And he loves you so much, he'll never stop working on you until you are conformed, molded into the image of Jesus. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then one more, and it's up on the screen. You can see it. He makes me part of God's forever family. Verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I won't abandon you. I won't forsake you. You're not out here all alone having to fend for yourself. He says, I will come to you. And it's a beautiful picture because an orphan is alone. An orphan, especially in Jesus' day, had zero resources. They didn't have any family, no foster family. They were just out on the streets on their own. And what Jesus is saying is that when you trust Christ as Savior, when that happens, then you are brought into his family, which is a relationship between you and the Father, which is beautiful, but that's not all. You are brought into a family of brothers and sisters where you live life together, and suddenly you are in a place where you have people who are for you. And it's the Spirit of God in you and the Spirit of God in me connecting. And there is a oneness, and there is a strength, and there is a safety, there's a security, and there's a challenge that happens in that environment. He says the Holy Spirit is what bonds all of us as Christians together. And that's why sometimes you can meet somebody you've never met before, and there's something that connects, and you're going along, you go, oh. You're a follower of Jesus too, aren't you? And you discover that. Or it's when you walk into small group midweek and you've had a tough week and you walk in and suddenly some of the burden lifts because now there's this group of people that are for you. You know, and you can now, they give you the strength. You lean on their faith to move forward for the next part of your life. You know, this past week the elders did an extended meeting together. We just had a place where we needed to do that. We spent from mid-afternoon till up into the evening And we ate together and we prayed together and we dealt with some church business along the way and we did some connecting as well. But at some point over the course of our time, our hours together, one of the guys pauses and kind of out of nowhere, he asks this question. He says, what are you guys wrestling with? What's troubling you? You know, and that's a soul-searching question. Really, what's on your heart? What's stirring you up inside? That's a soul-searching question. And it's a half a dozen men sitting around a table. And in that moment, there's always the temptation to kind of pull back and keep the facade and keep it safe and keep behind the veneer of security and appearances and all that stuff. And so there's this little heartbeat of hesitation. Are we going to be vulnerable? And then all of the guys, one by one, all of us dive in. And it's like, let me just peel back the layers that often stay hidden as I pull life together, and let me be honest. And in that context, there was this, I don't know, it may have been an hour, we lost track of time, of each guy kind of saying, here's where I'm wrestling, and here's where I'm wrestling, and other guys surrounding and encouraging and lifting up and reminding of Scripture and all of this stuff, so that when the whole time was over, every one of us were lifted up, even though we had just dumped burdens on the table, every one of us felt stronger from the body of the Spirit of working in our lives. And so what the Spirit does is brings us into a safe home where we are for one another. That's what the church ought to be. It's what the small group ought to be. It's what believers together should be. And it's the promise of a place and a people where you belong and are safe. Beautiful stuff that the Spirit does in our lives. Points us to Jesus, changes us, he partners with us, walks alongside us. It's a gorgeous thing. So how do we unleash the Spirit? Okay, putting it back in the story I told a minute ago, I've got a caddy, he's telling me what to do. How is it that I plug in so that the caddy has freedom to lead me in the journey of my life? Let me give you four quick thoughts. Number one, if you haven't already, you got to trust Christ as Savior. This is so obvious. The Spirit moves in when you trust Christ as Savior. So if you have not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, you know, if you're here today and you've been around for a while, really the Spirit, the movement of God into your life begins when you say, Jesus, come into my life. I welcome you in, lead me, save me, whatever words you use in that deal. And it's not enough to just hang around the church. At some point, you have to say, I do to Jesus. You cross the line of faith where before you didn't, and now you do trust him. And so the moment you trust Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God moves in. He will never leave. He is there forever. And so the first thing is you got to get that piece right. So if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, do it today. Do it right now. Okay, the second key to unleashing the Spirit is what so many people call that you have to exercise spiritual breathing. Exercise spiritual breathing. We understand physical breathing. We breathe out the bad, and we breathe in the good. Right? We breathe out the bad air. We breathe in the good air. Spiritual breathing is the exact same thing. So we breathe out, or what we could say, you confess sin. You know, the places where your life is not matching up with Jesus wants to, places where you've said, I'm doing my own thing, or the places where you've consciously rebelled, whatever it may be, you have to get rid of that and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not being obedient here. You confess any known sin. I mean, you can't try to go, okay, let me think through every moment of my life, but whatever Jesus is putting on your heart, you say, you're right, that was wrong. I apologize for that. Lord, I confess that is sin. I agree with you. You breathe it out, and then you breathe in, Holy Spirit, fill me up and live through me. And tied to that, the third thought, let me just put these together, is yield control of my life to the Holy Spirit. The filling, the leading of the Holy Spirit is all about control. When I'm playing golf and I've got the caddy and everything else, in all honesty, that was about control. I wanted to appear smart. I wanted to appear like I knew what I was doing. I wanted to pick my own stuff. And so to let somebody else direct me is difficult at times, just like for all of us. And so the filling, the leading, unleashing of the Holy Spirit is when you come to the place saying, I give you control. You take the steering wheel of my life. You give direction to my life. I'm going to yield as much as possible every area of my life, because the filling and the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit is about saying, you take it. You take it. I'm letting it go. And obviously, every one of us in this room are a living sacrifice. We climb up on the altar, then we climb back off the altar. We give it to the Lord, then we take it back. You drive, no, I'll drive. You drive, no, I'll drive. And the Spirit is, he gets it. You know, and every time you give it, and then you realize you've taken it back, all you do is you give it back. He never comes to the place where he says, no, you want it, I'm done for the rest of your life. No. As soon as you say, I'm sorry, I blew it, I grabbed it, give it back, he leads again. So for many of us through the years, we've just kind of learned all through the day, over the course of the day, we just simply pause and pray, and we'll just simply say, you know, Holy Spirit, I need you. You know, I realize I've been taking control of my life. I realize I've been driving my own car. I realize all these things. And I want you, I invite you to take control of my life, all of it. And if you need to be specific about something, you do that. Then, you know, take this thing or take that thing. I yield it to you. And then simply say, fill me up. Fill me up. Flow through me. Work through me. I need you. And you ask that by faith. You ask it in prayer. And you ask him to fill you up. And he does. And really leads me to the last concept here is that by faith, you trust the Holy Spirit to fill and work through you. Somewhere in here, I mean, he's already promised it, right? He's promised to live in you. He's promised to be the Spirit of truth. He's promised to come alongside you. He's promised to fill you up and empower you. That's the promise of God. So when you say, okay, I'm going to confess the sin. I've gotten rid of that. I breathed it out. Now, Holy Spirit, fill me up. He does. You say, I'm going to give you control. He'll take control, not in an abusive way, But he will lead you. He will guide you. He will speak you. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And again, strong, deeply rooted Christians are those who live in dependence on God within them, empowering them to live. And so it may be that you just need to begin all through the day, multiple times through the day, to stop and to say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Fill me up. I'm going into this meeting. Fill me up. I've got to go have this conversation. Fill me up. Speak through me. Lord, I'm anxious. Fill me up so that I can be and experience your peace. I'm opening up your word of God. Speak to me. Fill me up so that you are constantly yielding to him. And just like the caddy out at Tehama, as soon as I said, what do I do? Boom. Right there. Right there. All right, so let's pray, you guys. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together to sing, to worship, to hear about the Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us as a church. Well, we just yield control of Trinity to you. You've obviously had your way today. This is your schedule, not ours, so we just trust you with it. Lord, there's going to be conversations and needs and struggles and opportunities today. Fill us up. Work through us. Lord, we pray these things in your name, for your glory. Amen.